Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We are continuing our series, Soul Check. Are you delighting or doubting in your salvation? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read these words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We are never to live in doubt about our salvation. These things are written that you may know, that you know, that you know, that you know. And the driving forces of our salvation are the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises of God, the supernatural forces, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and then one of the other indicators of our salvation is our own lives, the testimony and the witness of our own lives. And the gospel of John was written that we might believe, and the epistle of 1 John was written that we might believe and that we might know of our salvation. And in the epistle of 1 John, the five chapters, there are tests that are given to help us to examine our salvation. There are 10. 2 weeks ago when I was here, we did 5. We will do the other 5. But let's review the first 5. So we're going to start in chapter 1, and we'll go ahead and make a fast pace through 1 John until we get to test 6. But first test, the first test, as we review, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The first test is this. Do you share the intimacies of the Christian life with other believers? Do you enjoy fellowship with other believers? Do you share the intimacies of the Christian life with other believers? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Test number 2. Do you have a deep awareness of your sin against the word and the love of God? Do you have a deep awareness of your sin against the word and love of God? Test 3, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Test 3, do you live in conscious obedience to the word of God? Do you live in conscious obedience to the word of God? Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you despise the world and its ways? Do you despise the world and its ways? And then chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we have. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you long for the return of Jesus Christ, and do you long to be made like him? Do you long to be like Jesus Christ, and do you long to be like him? Those are the first 5 tests. And if you didn't happen to be here for that, you can find somebody who can get you a tape or CD. Go back to 2 weeks ago to the live stream. It's there. YouTube, podcast, I don't know. It's somewhere out there. And get the whole message. But those are the first 5. Now we're going to continue on the next 5. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, and he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Drop down to verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Test six is this. Do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? Do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? Now, we just read this from the King James Version, and there's some confusion here of the way the Greek word is translated, doeth and committeth. Let me give you what the other translations translated as that might give us some clarity. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Instead of saying the word doeth or committeth, the word is practice. That's the idea behind the Greek word and the Greek syntax and the Greek grammar. Of practicing. All people do some things they would consider righteous, and some things they wouldn't. So it's easy for most people to believe they are righteous because they do some things that appear righteous. But much of the meaning of these verses turn on that word, practice. And each time the word practice is used here, it's in the present tense, referring to pattern and habitual action. So, whoever practices righteousness is righteous doesn't mean that a Christian can never commit acts of sin. Instead, it means that Christians are those who throughout their lives habitually do what is right more and sin less. The life change is not because of a Christian's own resolve. It's because of the work of Christ for them and the power of the Holy Spirit in them. When people give their lives to Christ, those people instantly are forgiven of the guilt to sin, and the enslaving power of sin is broken, so that it gradually loses its grip on their lives. Complete liberation from the presence of sin doesn't occur until death. But an overall tendency towards obedience, is present now. Now for the children of God. John MacArthur explains the difference between Christian who practices righteousness but sins frequently, and non-Christians whose life is a pattern of sin. Because people think, okay, I've sinned. I've lost my salvation. I can't be saved because I sin. And I'm still sinning, so I must not be saved. So here is the contrast between someone who doesn't practice righteousness and someone who practices righteousness but sins frequently. So listen to this. He wrote this. I frequently receive letters from anguished Christians who doubt their salvation because they can't seem to break a sinful or an unwise habit. They most often write about smoking, overeating, sexual sins. They fear their struggle with such things means they are locked into a pattern of sin. But John's not saying that. John's not saying that the frequent occurrence of one particular sin in a person's life means that the person is lost. A person who rejects God's authority doesn't care what God thinks about his habits, and is obviously not a Christian. But a Christian, however, has a drastically different way of relating to God. A true Christian can still sin, and may even do so frequently. But sinning frequently is not the same as practicing sin. In 1 John, we see that the true believer can do the first, but not the second. So sinning frequently is not the same as practicing sin. We are all gripped sometimes by sin. Sometimes they're called life-dominating sins because they seem to dominate our lives. But the unsaved person really doesn't care. The saved person's convicted. Oh, I sinned again. Oh, I need to confess this again. And they're in this pattern. It's not a very healthy cycle. It's not a very good cycle. But at least they're still repenting. They're still confessing. They're still asking God for forgiveness. Otherwise, if they weren't saved, they wouldn't really care about their sin. So there is a difference between someone who practices sin and one who sins frequently. Can you point to specific things in your life where you say, I believe I'm living by God's word more than I was some time ago? I know I customarily do more of what I know God says is right than I used to. And I think that overall the habits of my life are less sinful than they used to be. Look, Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, where he says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. That's a struggle for Paul. For somehow, for some reason, we put him up there in the Hall of Famer. So if a Hall of Famer is struggling, we're going to struggle too. So one of the tests is, do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? You will not be sinless, but you will sin less as a Christian. Number 7, let's turn chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you sacrificially love other Christians and want to be with them? For someone to say that they are a Christian and they do not want to be around other Christians, red flags should go up. Are you really a Christian? We should want to be around other believers. Now, it's true that we are to love all people, but we are especially to love the brethren. No professing Christian would claim to not love others in God's family. But the love John requires of believers entails more than that. This love is more than just a fondness or a preference. It's a sacrificial love. At the very least, it's a love that makes you want to be with other Christians and willing to sacrifice to do so. There are people who did not sacrifice to be here. They're still in their bed. They decided to go to bedside Baptist with Pastor Sheets instead of coming and fellowshipping with the believers here together. But do you have that kind of love? Hey, I'm just as honest as you are. I wake up, I'm like, oh, do I have to go this morning? Yes, you're the pastor. Oh. And teachers know that Monday through Fridays, right? Our flesh is weak, but our spirit needs to be willing. Now, COVID has changed some things, and we understand that. But before COVID, it didn't matter if you were hacking up a lung. Come on, go to church. Let's go. Let's get there. They'll understand. They'll stay away. We sacrifice. We want to be around God's people. When we have Christ's love for each other, we meet needs in the family. We help those who hurt. We help those who are weak. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And behind all this Christian family love is the sacrifice of our time, starting with the time required to gather when the family gathers. When I give you my time, and when you give me your time, and when we give time to each other, do you know you are giving away a priceless commodity because it's something you can't get back? There's no refunds. There's no exchanges. It is spent, and you can't get it back. And so we invest in people by spending time with them. Followers of Jesus will sacrifice even profits and pleasure if necessary because of the depth of their love for their family and their Father God. Do you do this or do you just love out of convenience? That's test number 7. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. Drop there. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Test 8. Do you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit within you? Do you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit within you? This is very much like Romans 8, chapter 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But even those of us who have difficulty discerning the testimony of the Spirit in our lives should be able to discern the fruit of the Spirit's presence within them. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God cannot live in a human being without making himself known. Whether it's speaking assurance in the person's mind or causing the person to love God or hate the world, to look forward to Christ's return, to sacrificially love Christians, to become overjoyed sometimes is just the thoughts of God, the Spirit will give evidence of the fruit of his presence. Now, as we look at these tests, we need to think, we should not think, let me put it that way, that I need to do these things and I need to work at them. Most of these are is the Holy Spirit's working in you, is working in you, and you're bearing that out. Working in you to fellowship with believers. Working in you to have the hope of Christ's return. That work in you the assurance of your salvation. To work in you to have love for the brethren. The work in you to hate the world. The work in you to have joy. The work in you to have peace. The work in you to have long suffering, patience, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. There's no law forbidding those things. So is the Spirit in you? Is there evidence of the Spirit in you? And the Christian should be able to observe some of the fruit and conclude the only explanation for this is the Spirit's presence. And that means I'm a child of God. Has there been a change in your life? As the old country preacher said, if you is what you was, you ain't. If there's no change at all. Now, when we first get saved, the changes come quickly. The changes come pretty quickly. As we get older in our faith, the changes come a little more slowly. And sometimes they come so slow we think, well, is there any change at all? But we forget what we were all the way back when we first started. And there was a major change. And so is there changes in your life? Are you still growing? Please continue to be growing. If you've been a Christian for 40, 50, oh my, I can say 40 years now. Oh, 40. And I didn't get saved till a teenager. That's even worse. 40, 50, 60. Don't rest on your laurels, but keep growing. One of the greatest things I had as my first pastor was a lady came to me, an older lady in her 70s. She says, I can't wait to see how I grow in Christ through your ministry. That should be our attitude. How are we going to grow? How are we going to be more like Christ? Because we're not there yet. And we can't rest on our laurels. Test 9, chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you enjoy listening to the doctrines the apostles of Jesus taught? Do you enjoy listening to the doctrine of the apostles that Jesus taught? John could matter-of-factly and without arrogance that he and the other apostles of Jesus Christ were from God. About the time that John wrote his epistle, AD 100, John was probably the last epistle alive. He probably was close to 100 himself, and at least in his 90s. He's the only apostle to die a natural death. All the other ones were persecuted and died because of the persecution. John was also persecuted, but he didn't die as a result of the persecution. He died as a natural death. So how do we take that verse today? The apostles aren't here. There's 12, 13, maybe 14 of them, and that was it. No apostolic succession. They're gone. So do you enjoy listening to the doctrines that the apostles of Jesus taught? How do we take that verse today? A mark of a Christian is one who from the heart loves the apostles' teaching and listens to them so that they obey them and grow in Christ's likeness. It is the preaching of God's word. If you have no appetite for the things of God, you don't care to listen to them, even when they're faithfully and earnestly presented, that is a mark of an unbeliever. That is a mark of an unbeliever. After the day of Pentecost, notice that when one of the first things listed describing the new Christians, and we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Do you desire more than just how-to scripture studies? Do you find that after a while, sermons that are a little more than just a bunch of stories strung together fail to feed your soul? Are you hungry to hear the Bible taught in depth? Do you love to discuss the Bible at length with other Christians? These are good signs. Maturity. Several years ago, I went to an extended service. It was on a Monday or Tuesday night, and I wanted to go hear the speaker who I had heard before. And the service started at 7. And by 8 o'clock, I texted Marjorie and says, he hasn't even stood up to preach yet. Okay. So he gets up to preach at 8. The theme of his message was, we need to get back to the Bible. There's only one problem with the rest of his message. He never opened the Bible. He told story after story after story after story about people needing to get back to the Bible. But we never went to the Bible. And people were stirred up. And I left at 9 o'clock. And I thought, that could have been a better message. Now, as a preacher, I can become critical, and I always be careful with that, because lest it be someone be critical of me in the same way. So I always think, what can I learn? Okay, he's weak on that point, but am I weak on that point? I ask that question all the time. I asked it last Sunday. But he was just telling those stories. And what I came away with was that was not preaching. That was Christian entertainment. And the people were being entertained. And some Bible verses were thrown in there maybe, and some Christian stories were thrown in, but people were just being entertained. And there was a lot of preaching like that in this country. And it's not all bad. But as you grow in maturity, you might say, yeah, I kind of like that, but you know what? I want something meatier now. I want something a little deeper. I want something a little more, something that'll really feed my soul. And that's part of the problem with people struggling with the assurance of their salvation, because they think they're being fed, and they are, but it's not really feeding them. They need more of Christ's word. They need more Bible. They need deeper Bible. We all like stories, and a good preacher should throw in a story now and then. I just threw one in, right? So we all should throw them in to illustrate the point, but we need to get to the Bible and the root of the Bible. And what are you listening to? What are you reading? Last week I was at the beach. I was sitting in my beach chair. Margie was gracious enough to give me a little bit of her umbrella. So I was being shaded, had my earbuds in. I listened to two sermons by Dr. Bob Jones Jr. You would never have known that. Me sitting on the beach, what's he listening? He must be listening to music. No, he's listening to a message on Daniel. Oh, he's listening to a message on this or that. You know, we have opportunities. I'm not a reader. Well, there's sermons on audio. I'm not a listener. Well, there's sermons on YouTube, visual, our Facebook page. There's no really ignorance for us not going deeper. Now, you got to be careful who you go deep with and make sure they're preaching the Bible and making sure that you're getting there. I remember one time, and you also need to appreciate the pastors who are in your lives. I was at a church, my church in Oregon, and this guy came up to me. He was so excited. He said, "Pastor, I heard this message on the radio this week, but I can't remember who said it." I was like, "Oh, what was it about?" And he starts explaining it. I said, And he goes and explains it some more, I said, and then he said this, right? He goes, "Yeah, did you listen to that message too?" I said, "I've heard it." He said, "Who was it?" I said, "It was me last Sunday." I think I deflated him. Like, oh, that was just my pastor? Like, you know, I have a job to feed you and try to take that. But are you enjoying the doctrines of the apostles that Jesus taught? Unbelievers rarely have anything that even comes close to desires like these. And they like the stories. And that's all they get is the stories. And they're okay with that. And they can take an hour out of their time and go ahead and listen to some stories and leave and not be changed and not change the world and not have a relationship with Christ and think that they're okay just because they went to church on Sunday and listen to some stories. Let me give you one more, chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that has begotten of him." Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ? Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ? From cover to cover, the book is about Jesus. The Old Testament told you that a Messiah was coming. The New Testament tells you that his name is Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Jesus was the one sent by the Father to do all that we needed to bring his people to himself. And all that Jesus spoke and did was in fulfillment of his role as the Christ of God. The Christian is one who believes all that the Scripture says about Jesus. The Bible does not ask us for unthinking credulity. We're not to put our brains in neutral when we think about Jesus. The Bible feeds our mind with nutritious evidence for faith. And the greatest evidence of all is his resurrection from the dead. What could God have done to provide a more powerful validation of the claims of Christ? And as a result, we may believe Jesus said, put me 3 days, I'm coming back. All his claims are validated, and guess what? Because Jesus is alive, because he's risen from the dead, all his other claims are true as well, including his promise to save, his promise to take us to heaven, to all who believe. Christians do not believe that Jesus was merely a great teacher or that he was an ascended master. They confess just as he claimed, he is the way, the truth, the life. And there is no other way to God, the Father, but through him. They do not doubt that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In my Sunday school class, we are teaching some false religions right now. So be careful if you walk by. Like, what in the world? They teach it in there. And one of the definitions I have given my class is the difference between an apostate religion and a cult. What I believe is the difference between the two. It all stands on where do they put Jesus? A cult has a whole different view of who Jesus is. They usually say he's not the Son of God. He's just a created being. He's one of Jesus. He's an archangel or what they... He is not God. He's just a man. He's a great teacher. Apostate religion would say that Jesus is everything the Bible says, but then they change the way you get to heaven is by works or this or that or that. So that's how I make the distinction between a cult and apostate religion. So where do you put Jesus? Whether it is the prophecies about him given centuries before or the testimony about his miraculous virgin birth, his sinless life, his miraculous power, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, or his second coming, Christians believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Clear and simple. Ten tests through the book of John, 1 John, that you might know that you have eternal life. Our assurance of our salvation needs to come from the Bible and from the biblical evidences of salvation. Christians should examine themselves for all the evidence of salvation mentioned in 1 John. And probably some evidences in your life will be more apparent than others. But it's a vital look at this list. And we compare it to your life, what's the outcome? If none of these things are present, your spiritual experience in the past does not matter. And any impressions you're believed to be from God are deceptions. But if these evidences do describe you, then you're entitled to unshakable assurance that God is your Father. Jesus died for you. And that all your sins are forgiven forever, and that you're on his way to heaven. But let me give you two cautions in closing. First of all, beware of presumption. Presumption. That is, you never take the time to examine, never time to question, never time to look for the evidences. You just assume and overrate your spiritual condition. And then that's on one side. That's one ditch on the road. The other one's this. Be aware of unreasonable self-condemnation. The Bible requires only the presence of evidence, not the perfection of evidence. And the bud is still the evidence of the flower. Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know? We're not to live in doubt. We are to live and delight in our salvation, and we are to have assurance. Do you know?